This is Shannon Ray Davis, and you are listening to Omega Man Radio. Welcome to my world, the world of the Omega Man. Join us here for the nightly marathon, broadcasting Monday through Friday, 6 p.m. to 1 a.m. Eastern. You can find us here on YouTube, and we encourage you to report for duty. Get trained up. War on the Saints is coming. You want to be an overcomer and endure till the end. We will teach you how. We cast out devils. We command healing to the sick in Jesus' name. And we preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ to win souls for Jesus. I want to encourage you right now to subscribe right here on YouTube to this channel. Smash the like button and share a link to our live chat room to everyone you know right there on Facebook. Get them to come on out and tune in and join in the fight against the host of hell. If you'd like to support this work financially, we have a PayPal button on our website. We have GoFundMe, Zelle, even take Bitcoin. And we thank you in advance for partnering with us. Our website is OmegaManRadio.com. One more thing before we start tonight's show. To the demons, tune in. We're coming for you, demon. No demon is safe.
Ready to take a ride? Grab your coffee and strap yourself in, because the show is about to begin. From the front lines of America, Babylon, and transmitting worldwide on the internet and satellite, you are listening to Omega Man Radio Network with Shannon Davis.
Welcome, everybody, to the Omega Man Marathon. Today is Monday, May 16th, 2022. And we're going to get started. Brother Tom, would you like to open us up in prayer? We can lift up Major Tom also.
Yes, that's more important right now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Yahushua HaMashiach, we just come before you tonight. And we just pray for this program tonight. This is important because it's current events, and your word told us that this day was coming. A lot of us didn't believe you, but we do now. And forgive us for our unbelief. And we come against that spirit of unbelief that keeps us from your blessings and from manifesting all the things you would want us to have that we don't have now. And we just come against that spirit of unbelief. as it's in us and in all the people listening, and even those who are listening later on when this thing goes to podcast. We just pray now. And we also lift up Major Tom Baird. He's called rather quickly, said he had a family emergency. I don't know the nature of it, but you do, Heavenly Father. And we just lift that before your throne, and we just ask that you would intervene in it. And whatever happens, Major Baird, he's fully capable of making the right decision, but you can make his decisions even better. He's relied on you all his life, but be with him right now. And we just thank you for the blessings and for this program tonight, and for this one more chance to bring your word. Amen.
Also have a prayer request from Katrina from Massachusetts for her husband, Sonny.
Oh, dear.
Running 100 degree temperature. She was sick. Let's just pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we lift up Sonny to you tonight. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over him. We rebuke that flu and command it to loose him and go. In the name of Jesus Christ, all infection in his body come out of him. We command it to die in the name of Jesus. God, send your word and touch him tonight. Heal him. Sonny, be healed. Amen. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, everybody, hope you all had a good weekend. We're excited to be here tonight with Professor Tom Mack. We'll jump right on in. Brother Tom, the mic is yours.
Okay. You know, we've been talking about the four seals, or the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And for the last about 3 weeks, we've gone through the first one, because each time we start getting more and more information about what this is. And if you go to slide 14, I've put the slide presentation up, and I've sent the links to you for it. So
yes,
finally everybody can have it.
I just put it in the chat room at MixLR, so folks, you can click on it right now. Back to you.
Yes, and go to slide 14. The first 13 go over the first seal and the first horseman. And hopefully we'll have those talks up in SoundCloud and other places. And once we have those up, I'll get them on aliveontheedge.com. And maybe one of these days I will have all these up on Whitestone Foundation too. But that's a project that's going to require a lot of work. And right now it's been interesting, because in preparation for this show, I've been trying to get a video up, because it's so controversial, I don't think it's going to have a chance of surviving on YouTube all that long. Even though the man is very credible and has worked in this for a long time. We'll get to him in a little while. And today we're going to look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast, the one like a calf, say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Well, we've analyzed previously what the Greek words meant. The red is actually the color of fire. That's their definition of red. It's sort of taken a different approach in this day and age. To take is the Greek word lambano, very similar to the Hebrew word lakwash, which means to take or to seize. We've talked about lakwash and my soul on my soul video. So if you want to see that, go back into the archives and look up my talks on the soul. I won't go into it here. Peace is an interesting word. It means irene. In fact, it's a bless or a greeting given from Christians to other Christians in the early first century. And it's a state of tranquility. Well, this sword is going to take away that state of tranquility and do so in a rather powerful manner. And it's interesting, the word great is where we get our word maga. It's the Greek word maga or mega. You know, like a megabyte is a large file. Not very large anymore, but it used to be. When I got my first computer, a 40 megabyte hard drive was considered massive, and I'd never use it all. Well, now I have files that are gigabytes. In fact, the file I'm trying to get up and I'm having trouble with is 2 gigabytes. But we'll get it up. And then finally, the word for sword is machira. We get our word machete from it. It's a smaller sword. You use it to get brush out of the way in front of you. Maybe Shannon has used one in Central America or in Indonesia to get around certain places. It's a non-venomous snake. There are machete snakes found in South America. And maybe even major bears run into some. It's interesting because the snake suddenly is in this one too, but not in the same way. And what we have to understand is what we're dealing with this second seal is 21st century war. And the interesting thing with 21st century war, we saw it was Ezekiel 36 when we covered it, 37. Whereas to get nations to go to war, they had to have a hook put into their nose. It takes a provocation to get these nations to go to war. It took biolabs in Georgia. Georgia being a nation south of the Soviet of Russia. In fact, it was part of the Soviet Union at one time, but 1991 sort of changed all that. But in 2018, Russia went into Georgia for the sole purpose of confiscating biolabs. And I always find it interesting. President Trump didn't do anything to stop it. This time, with Russia in the process of retaking the Ukraine, which was once a province of the Soviet Union, NATO has objected. They've sent aid. It's rather questionable whether any of this aid is really doing the Ukrainians much good. So now that we're aware that it's going to be 21st century war, we need to study a little bit of how it's going to take place, what it's going to do, and how will it be different from war in the past. So this is basically what we're going to talk about tonight. Sort of missed Major Baird for this, but let's try to do the best we can. One of the things we learn about World War I and World War II is they were total land wars. But there was an element that was different. In World War One, we saw the Germans using Zeppelins to bomb England in World War One. And there's quite a few Zeppelin attacks where they literally drop bombs on England. And it wasn't until 1918, about 2 years later, that the British finally figured out how to get rid of a Zeppelin. And how they had to come up with special bullets that would detonate that hydrogen and cause it to blow up. But until they got that done, they were almost bombing England at will. We come to 1940 in World War II. The Germans bombed England mercilessly, Scotland to a lesser extent, Wales to a lesser extent, and they attempted to destroy Great Britain's will to exist. And some would say Winston Churchill, with his blood, sweat, and tears speech, encouraged the Brits to keep on fighting when it didn't seem possible. The real truth is that Winston Churchill went to, or contacted the United States and asked Roosevelt if he was going to get into the war. This was back about September of 1941. And Roosevelt said, "Don't worry, I'm working out a way to get us into the war." And, well, December 7th came, and suddenly we have the United States in the war, and suddenly they're coming over in mass volume, and suddenly where Britain had maybe 200 planes, suddenly there were hundreds, and they were coming in at a fast rate from the United States, and suddenly bombing the Great Britain was a little harder. Well, what did they do? Instead of using planes, they started using rockets. V1 started in September of 44, and V2s a couple weeks later in September of 44. And if you look at slide 16, I have some pictures of them. And in the middle of that, Reich Minister Hermann Göring claimed that he could bomb the Great Britain into submission. He also made a couple other brags, the most famous one being that no foreign plane would ever bomb Berlin. And if they did, he would change his surname to Meyer. And Meyer in Germany is about as common as Smith is in the United States. So, he never did change his name. But he was an arrogant man. He was an ace pilot in World War One. He knew what he was doing to a point. He made some mistakes we won't talk about today. But they were horrific mistakes that cost Germany the war. But Great Britain would not forget all those raids. And when finally they had enough planes that they could start attacking, they did. And one of the cities they first firebombed in 1943 was Hamburg, which is clear up in the northern part of Germany. And they had a massive number of submarine pens there. And they attacked just when the maximum number of submarines were in for repairs. And that firebombing literally leveled the city of Hamburg. And so the Germans, as we found out in Hunting Hitler, relocated their submarine pens to the Canary Islands, which was far out of reach of the British bombers, and they also improved their radar technology. One of the reasons the British were so successful is not only did they drop bombs, they dropped pieces of metal to fool the German radar. So the Germans realized, we've got to come up with a lot better radar technology. And that's going to play a major role later on. And so Great Britain, like Germany before them, decided that massive night bombing raids on German cities was the way to convince Germany to get rid of Hitler and end the war. And there was, what, something like 30 different attempts on Hitler's life? Now, the United States took a different approach to bombing Germany. They did daylight raids, and they went after factories, oil refineries, and other strategic targets. So effectively, Germany was getting bombed 24 hours a day. That put a lot of pressure on them. And in April of 45, the British firebombed Dresden, a city destined to fall into Russian hands a few days later. The reasons for the bombing that city were never disclosed to the public. And even with all the releases of information that have come out the last few years, the British still refused to tell us why they bombed Dresden. It had no real strategic value that anybody's talking about. And in the United States, you know, we did the daylight bombing raids, but over in the Pacific, General Curtis LeMay, on slide 18, you got a very nice famous picture of Curtis LeMay. And he was famous for his cigar smoking. I know when he ran for Vice President of the United States in 1968, they told him he had to pretty much get rid of his cigars. He wasn't happy about it, but none of those guys were. That was just something they were famous for, and it was important to them. But Curtis LeMay got intelligence reports that the Japanese had literally little or no air defenses on their main islands. They had believed at the beginning of the war that nobody could reach Japan. And so because of that, we don't need to worry about air attacks, so we're not going to put any anti-aircraft up. Once Curtis LeMay found out about it, he said, we're gonna use incendiary bombs and torch Japanese cities just like the British did. Because he'd spent a little time over in Europe, so he knew what they were doing, and he was in contact with a lot of British officers, as was most Americans' officers, and they talked back and forth a lot. So, what does he do? He torches Tokyo, literally burns much of the city to the ground. 100,000 civilians were killed in that raid. And his raids, eliminated most of Japan's war infrastructure. And it was interesting that the warlords were not ready to give up even after that. And he was the one that pushed the atomic bombings of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. A lot of people don't realize Curtis LeMay was the one who pushed that, and personally told Harry Truman this would end the war. Well, he was right. Later on, he was commander of the Strategic Air Command in Omaha. And he literally built that from the ground up. When he first came there, they had something like 5 B-29s. And he decided, let's do a test attack on Dayton, Ohio, and see how we do. And none of the bombs hit Dayton. They had these water bombs they were going to use. And none of the bombs hit the target. Well, needless to say, General LeMay changed that situation rather quickly. And suddenly he brought in jets, and he brought in a very impressive amount of B-52s. So he was not a B-52 fan. He thought it was slow and lumbering and that it was an easy target to shoot down, which he was proven right in the Vietnam War. And I really hate to see what's ever going to happen if we got to rely on B-52s in the next wars. But he finished his career as Air Force Chief of Staff. And then he famously ran with George Wallace. Interestingly, he commanded George Wallace when George Wallace was in World War II. Curtis LeMay was his commanding officer. So there was a relationship there to begin with. But at the end of World War II, we saw a different kind of war appear. We started to see guerrilla war. Not something that's really new. In fact, if you want to go back in history, the first time it was done was guerrilla warfare was done by a man by the name of Vladi Tepes. And some of you are saying, uh-oh, we've heard that name before. Who is he? Well, we know of him as Dracula these days. There are some very interesting stories which I've told on other videos. I won't tell them here. But when the Ottoman Turks were invading his country, he came up with guerrilla warfare tactics to repel the Ottomans that were shocking at their time. And even four centuries later, people were writing books to outline what he did. Well, some of those books, I gather, wandered into the Russians' hands because the Russians would use these guerrilla tactics against Napoleon when he invaded in 1808, I think it was, Metternich in the 1840s, and Nazi Germany in the 1940s. The Russians, one of the things that they have is they have plenty of land to give before you get to their bigger cities. And what they will do is they will scorch the earth to make sure that you get nothing from their land for your invasion. For example, to poison a well, they'll kill a hog and drop it in. That makes the water useless for any invading enemy. They would burn all their fields so that the enemy wouldn't not be able to eat off of them. And when you've got to bring all your goods in from outside into Russia, it's not real good because they don't have the best roads. And especially not then. It's better now, but I would still hesitate to see any country try to invade the Soviet Union or Russia as it is now. I would hate to see them do that. And another person who's famous for guerrilla warfare was the Southern general, Nathan Bedford Forrest. His brutality and his psychological warfare methods were again considered shocking by people in Europe and the United States. But he survived when most Confederate armies were literally reduced to rubble. Later on, he founded the Ku Klux Klan. Well, people like Ho Chi Minh, Fidel Castro, Che Guevara, and other communist leaders took all these methods and applied them to their situations. And so this became something that the Russians have started to succeed at doing in the Ukraine and in Syria, and something we have yet to learn is how to deal with guerrilla warfare tactics. Slide 20. And when we got to the Gulf Wars, one of the things that the United States bragged about continually is their precision missiles and how they could put a missile through a tunnel and blow up something. And they ran that video constantly. CNN ran it all the time. And even though they talked about it, there were a lot of times where the methods were still World War II. And suddenly they were doing carpet bombing, especially in Afghanistan. And carpet bombing just drops a lot of bombs, and many times it does not actually do anything to stop the enemy. But one of the weaknesses NATO had not accounted for, still really hasn't accounted for, is how to stop missiles. Because when the Iraqis used their Scud missiles, which is essentially, for all intents and purposes, V2 technology from Nazi Germany, still around 50 years later, they were able to get lots of missiles through, and quite a few Americans and British soldiers died from these missile attacks. And contrary to what the mainstream media would tell you, these missile batteries did not succeed all that many times. The Israeli Iron Dome took the Patriot system and did improve on it. And I've been impressed with them. But it's still, if the Hezbollah and all the other terrorist groups suddenly decide to fire missiles on Israel, I still do not know how well Israel's going to handle it. That remains to be seen. But now we get into the 21st century, and now we get a chance to look at how Russia handles things. They're taking all these lessons that they got in Afghanistan when they couldn't really take it over, and they watched what happened to us in Vietnam. They've watched what's happened to us also in Afghanistan and also in Iraq. And they started to realize that we need to make severe changes to how we go about war. And the first thing they saw, or they did, was they realized, too, you need to knock out command and control structures. So what they did, they used their precision hypersonic missiles, which is something never used in war before. And they could literally knock out command and control in seconds, literally seconds. And then their infantry could go in there and mop up. And they were able to keep Dr. Assad in power in Syria. But the biggest thing is they were able to maintain their naval base in Tartus. And it's the only warm water port the Russians still have in the West. They have Ledvistock in the east, but that's not going to help them very much. That'll come into play somehow. I don't know how for sure. We'll find out. But we're starting to learn that the Russians had to, when they got to the Ukraine, they tried to do a gentler war in the beginning, but now they realized rather quickly that wasn't going to work because the Azov Brigade, which is a group of leftover SS-trained Nazis, they wanted to refight World War II. And so suddenly the Russians realized, we're going to have to treat this like we treated World War II. When we go in, we take over. We set up our own infrastructure. And that's what the people in Donbass wanted, because they're Russians anyway. And NATO has tried to resupply Ukrainian troops, and they've had little success. Yes, I know it was reported that U.S. intelligence helped Ukraine sink a couple Russian ships. Yes, the Pentagon denied this, but the CIA has remained silent, as they always do. But I worry, is this going to escalate this war? I really hope not. You'll see why in a few minutes. Russia learned, both from World War II and Afghanistan, that once you take territory, you have to hold it, and you have to set up your own government on it. Don't rely on the locals. Pax Romania does not work in modern times. So what they did in Syria is when they took land, they had Assad's government come in and assert control over it, set up their own civil authorities. In the Donbass region in Ukraine, Russian civil authorities came in, set up the police, set up the local government, and the locals have welcomed them with open arms. And by the way, I put in a link here on page 23. It's called the Dreesen Report. You can also get the Dreesen Report on the Duran, which is a YouTube page. And they're, from what I can see, they're one of the very few that's really reporting what's going on there. This Dreesen, I can't think of his first name right now. It's escaped me for the moment. But he's on the ground. He's seeing everything that's going on in the Donbass region, and he's reporting, and he seems to really know his military technology, and he knows everything that's going on. But I put that here so you can get almost daily reports from him on what's going on, and I've been amazed. In fact, sometimes when I do VPNs, especially if I want to download stuff, I find myself using a server in Kiev. And it's Kiev to me. Rimsky-Korsakov wrote that famous piece called The Great Gate of Kiev. It's one of my favorite classical pieces. But in any case, I'm putting this out there for people to understand what's going on. But what I've seen and what we're sort of running a little time issue, but I think we'll be okay. Russia so far seems to be the only country that is truly preparing for a world war conflict. It seems like here in the West, we have forgotten how to prepare. It's almost like, well, we were successful in Iraq, or successful to a point. But we were in there. We were able to defeat our enemies, and that's how the rest of these wars are going to go. And I was a little astounded when that senator from Florida finally observed that Russia is not Iraq. Well, gee whiz. The Russians understand a little Latin phrase that I've put out. Si vis pacem, para bellum. Translate, it means if you want peace, prepare for war. It's an old Roman saying from the 4th century. Some people say that Renatus was a Christian. I don't know. There's no way to really prove it because we don't know a lot about him. Other than he wrote a rather interesting military treatise called De Re Militari. And translations are out there for it. And basically, he was doing what some people are doing now. He said that Rome needs to wake up and realize we're fighting a different kind of war in the 4th century than what we fought in ancient times. And the Romans didn't listen to him. I'm afraid our people are not being listened to as well. We have people like Colonel McGregor, who has been warning us we're not ready for what's going to happen. But one of the things the Russians have done is they are learning to fight a more tactical wars. They have let their officers in the field have more authority than what we see from NATO. For example, if there's they want an airstrike in a location, NATO officers have to get permission from the guys behind them. Whereas the Russian guy can order it and it'll happen. Because in Russia, they don't worry so much about politics. They're more interested in completing their combat objectives. And they'll do so regardless of what political ramifications may come from that. The other thing they've done is they have strengthened their currency by backing the Russian ruble with gold. And since they've done that, the Russian ruble has gone up considerably. On the day he announced it, the ruble was 84 rubles to the dollar. Now it's down to 69 rubles to the dollar. And there's a lot of indication from analysts that it's going to get stronger than that before long. Because people do not realize just how much money or how much gold the Russians have accumulated almost from the 1960s after they were blown out in the Cuban Missile Crisis. When it became apparent the Russians didn't have the nuclear weapons everybody thought they had. And unfortunately, we have not been on the ball with this. And it got worse on February 5th, 2011, when the U.S. and Russia signed a New START treaty. And when it's designed to limit and reduce strategic offensive arms, each country could have 700 deployed intercontinental ballistic missiles, 1,550 nuclear warheads. I don't know where they came up with that number. And 800 deployed and non-deployed ICBM launchers. And if you will notice in the picture on page 25, that the Russian president is signing this treaty, where's Vladimir Putin? Everybody knows he's the one that runs this country. Why isn't he signing this? And why would Russia sign a treaty like this? Because it appears, if you haven't looked closely, that they're giving up a lot of their warheads. And this treaty is now set to expire now in 2025. It was almost the second Biden got in office. He kept asking for an extension to this treaty. Why on earth? Why? Why on earth do we think anything when it comes to the Biden administration? I will spare the rest of my comments on that. And we go to slide 26. Russia would only sign this treaty if they had alternative offensive weapons that would take their place. Remember, Lenin famously said, treaties are like pie crust, made to be broken. And here's a... And my own quote is, treaties are used by politicians to advance their own purposes. And
I'll inject,
I'm not sure.
We made over 100 treaties with the Native American Indians and broke all of them. So I wouldn't be trusting anybody's treaty, American or otherwise. Nobody keeps them by and large. And you're right. China will also keep them until it's expedient for them to break it, and then they'll break it. It just buys some of our enemies time. That's all. Back to you.
Yeah. What do you think the Ribbentrop Treaty with Russia and Nazi Germany did? It bought Hitler enough time that he could mount up enough troops to invade Russia. And even then, it was poorly conceived. His own general said that. But what we got to do to understand this is we need to go back to World War II. And we have to understand that while we had Operation Paperclip designed to bring German scientists to the United States to continue their work, the Russians, on page 27, initiated Operation Osovikim. And I'm sure I'm butchering that. Some Russian is going to call me and say, Tom, learn to pronounce it right. Well, if one calls me and tells me how to pronounce it right, I will do it. And I will practice until I get it right. But the Russians initiated this program to bring 2,200 technical specialists to the Soviet Union. But what most observers miss in all this is that the Nazi SS already had a plan out there to apportion their technology to the Allies. On August 10th, 1944, the SS organized a meeting at a plush French hotel called the Maison Rouge in Strasbourg, France. We've talked about it in the past. Every major industrialist was in attendance at that meeting. And Lieutenant General Dr. Otto Scheid chaired the meeting. I find it interesting that Martin Bormann was not anywhere to be found. And I can't understand why, because it was Martin Bormann who probably designed most of this plan. However, I think Dr. Scheid probably had a lot to say with it because he was a very bright man from what I found. And what's interesting is this meeting was very, very hush-hush. And they used for guards their very top SS men. And they had orders that if you didn't belong in there, they shot first and asked questions later. And they had this meeting when Allied forces were just 100 miles to the west. So they were taking quite a chance to have this meeting. But they did. And this plan called for an allocation of technology between three places: the United States, Great Britain and France, and the Soviet Union. And what they did, they formed between 700 to 800 corporations to assist in the allocation of this technology. I don't know the actual number, but we know it's between 700 to 800 corporations. And they transferred all their technology, all their patents to these corporations so that they could keep them secret and only dish them out to these four countries as they saw fit. And we've talked a lot about the rocket technology that went to the West. But what we didn't really know too much about was what got allocated to the Soviet Union. And what got allocated to the Soviet Union was the radar technology that the Germans discovered after their little disaster at Hamburg, which we talked about previously. The Germans began researching very closely the electrical magnetic theories of James Clerk Maxwell, probably one of the brightest British minds of the 19th century. And it's interesting, he designed these electromagnetic theories, and nobody paid attention to them in the West. In fact, Oliver Heaviside, who I didn't mention in here, he actually truncated a lot of these theories and rewrote them almost to make them of ill use to us. But the Germans, they knew better. They saw what Maxwell did, and they used that technology, and they used it in quite a few ways. And I think some of this is going to start being discovered by Tino von Struckmann as he does his work. And I probably should have put his thing down. He's doing incredible research, finding out what's underground that the Germans were really working on. And I think in the next few years, he's going to discover a lot of things. And because he's fluent in German, and he can read all the documents in his native language, I think there's going to be a lot of discoveries. We need to pay attention to him. His YouTube page is called Lost Battlegrounds. Finally, but the thing is, while the Soviet Union was working with this radar technology, and they created what is called scalar magnetics, and they used that magnetics in an attempt to nullify the nuclear missiles that the United States and Great Britain had been creating, and now lots of other countries. But they realized, we've got to nullify these missiles on the ground before they get fired. Otherwise, it's going to be disaster in Russia. So while they were working on that, our country, like usual, they trusted in a man named Robert McNamara. He was Secretary of Defense in the Kennedy and Johnson administration. Before that, he worked for Ford Motor, and one of his great inventions there was the Edsel Ford. And after he got done working for the U.S. government, he was president of the World Bank until 1981. And we're wondering why we have a mess in our finances. when we have the man who created the Edsel Ford telling us how to manage our defenses. I really think we're going to have a problem. And suddenly in 1988, Lieutenant Colonel Thomas Bearden, he's a Georgia Tech scientist, he revealed to a meeting of scientists the existence of some new Soviet directed energy weapons, which were able to target our nuclear weapons and detonate them on the launch pad. So it's no wonder that the Russians could care less about limitations on their ICBMs. They don't need very many if they can blow up ours on the launch pad. So it wasn't a real big deal. And Colonel Bearden's speech, it wandered onto YouTube in April, late April of this year. I don't know if it'd been up before. I thought I'd seen it before, but no, I couldn't find anything on the internet until this year. And on page 31, I put a link to the YouTube channel where you can listen to it. But I also put up BitChute links and Odyssey links because I got a feeling it's not going to stay up there very long. And also, we've retained a copy, and hopefully Alive on the Edge will have it up soon. And once they do, you can download it and listen to it for yourself. But let's see what Colonel Beer... Oh boy, we're running out of time. But basically stated, we'll have to talk about this next time. But Colonel Bearden has warned us that we're way behind and that we cannot depend on the theories of Robert McNamara to save us. We're way behind, and we need to catch up and catch up quickly. And that our defense procurement program is outdated. Russia can create technology a lot faster than we can. And that's not something I'm looking forward to when we see Bible prophecy. Let's go back to slide 34 and read Daniel 7:4-5. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. And the lion could very well be the seven royal families. And it's the lion when he has his wings plucked, so he suddenly doesn't have power anymore. He's going to have to do something. And we saw a second beast, a second like unto a bear, and it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in his mouth. So I'm wondering, bear is the symbol of the Soviet Union, has been for a long time. And if you go on my Bible code, BibleCodes.com or CO, you can see all this evidence. I have put it up there. And then the last slide here. Let's look at it. It's, if you want peace, prepare for war. We need to learn that in this country. By the way, if you want to write me about this on the last page, page 36, my email address is there. You can write me. My website's there. I'm going to have to put a couple more of them up there, but and Major Baird's website, aliveontheedge.com, where most of this will be, and his email address, tom@aliveontheedge.com. You can write him as well. And I think we're just about out of time.